Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Kings. We're going to be spending some time there this morning as we continue a series we began last week on everyday faith, thinking about faith as an everyday aspect of our lives. We all have things that we use for special occasions. We might have certain clothes that we wear for special occasions. Maybe we break out that fine china for special occasions. But when we think about our faith, it's an everyday aspect of our lives. And so we begin by thinking, what does it look like today for us to put our faith in action? How does that look in our lives? And as we begin in what might be a relatively unlikely place, and that is by thinking of a phenomenon, really, that's become incredibly popular. In fact, it's something that I'm learning today is, I don't know how many microphones we have here, but I don't know if any of them are working today, so bear with me. We're turning them on and putting batteries in them and just seeing what we can do. But I'll stay right here. And as we think about kind of a pop culture phenomenon, it would be hard to find anything that has grown more quickly than a television show called Duck Dynasty. Now, we might have some Duck Dynasty fans here. I think we do. This seems like an interesting picture to show, although I think the beards are relatively biblical in theme if you think about it. But you may have seen this. In fact, some of you went to school with some members of the Robertson family. I thought for a while that their last name was Robinson, and when I thought that, I was hoping they'd discover that Wendell was a long-lost relative and maybe invite him on the show. I think that would be worth the price of cable right there to see him come on the show. I didn't give Chris enough time, but Chris assures me he can Photoshop in a beard and get Wendell in that picture. But what's been interesting about the show and about the way in which it's grown is the popularity. In its season premiere just a few weeks ago, there were over 8 million viewers that tuned in. That's more than anything else that was taking place on TV, not just cable TV, but on TV, except for one show. It's amazing to think about the kind of impact that had. If this had been on NBC, it would have been the highest rated show they'd had for 2 months. I mean, it's incredible to see the amount of people that are tuning in to watch this family. It was even interesting, they were on a late night talk show where Jimmy Kimmel was interviewing them. And even though it wasn't necessarily his plan, they managed to steer the conversation twice to spiritual matters. Once about having a Bible study with a celebrity that was boycotting them because it was against hunting animals. And then once in talking about the hope they have in God. It's amazing to see the influence of a family, members of the church that are now in this place where everybody's tuning in to watch the show. And you may wonder what makes something like this so popular. It may be because people are into hunting and want to see a show about that. I'm sure that's part of it. It may be just because of the personalities of the family members. It's funny to watch them interact. I mean, there's a lot of funny things that happen. But I've read a few articles over the last few months, and I think I agree with something several have pointed out. And that is when you tune in to this show, you see a family that works together, a family that concludes each show sitting around a table and praying. And now that they have such a large viewership, the family has a little more control, whereas earlier on they were cutting out the phrase of the prayer in Jesus' name. Now they no longer edit that out. So you have a TV show that has a prayer in the name of Jesus. You have family that gets along with each other, even if it's difficult at times. And it seems to me that there is a hunger for a healthy family relationship. People want to see that. And because they want to see a healthy relationship, they're tuning in, even in droves, to see what they can look at, what they can soak in. And that's so different than anything else that's out there. Again, this morning we're thinking about putting our faith in action. And there's a reason that I bring that up. Because we spent time last week looking at God's design for the family. We spent time in
the 127th Psalm in Ephesians 5, looking at husbands that love their wives and wives that respect their husbands and children that honor their parents and parents that don't provoke their children. And we saw what God's plan for the home is. And there are a couple of things that can happen if we're not careful. The first is, when we look at God's plan for the home, if we're part of a Christian family, we can begin to feel like, as we look at God's perfect plan, that we just don't measure up. And we might think, well, I know that's how God planned it, and we try to be Christians, but boy, we just don't live up to that standard. And I just feel guilty about that. We make so many mistakes. It's amazing to me how many times through Scripture God shows us families that are seeking after Him, that are constantly making mistakes, constantly falling short, missing the mark, committing sins against the God that they claim to serve. It happens over and over again. As we read through Genesis and flip through the pages, we see family after family that struggles. And so we realize if we're struggling to live the Christian life as a family, we're not the only one experiencing struggles and experiencing pain. And then another thing that could happen as we look at God's plan, if you didn't have that sort of influence in your life growing up, if you weren't part of a Christian family growing up, or maybe you're the only member of your family right now that's a Christian, sometimes if we're not careful, by looking at God's plan, it can make us feel that somehow we're disqualified from true Christian living because, well, I didn't have a family like that. I didn't have an upbringing like that. I'm not part of a family that's living like that, so I guess I'm out of it. I guess I'm out of the running here. And I think the passage we're going to study this morning will help us in both of those cases to realize that all of us, as imperfect human beings, are seeking to glorify God. And it doesn't matter what our background has been or what our family's background has been, we can make the choice to put our faith in action. And so we begin by thinking of an individual who came into great power and authority at a very young age. We're introduced in both 2 Kings and also some parallel passages in 2 Chronicles to a young man named Josiah. And in the passage that Pete read for us so well, it deals with a lot of names that are different than names we use today, but there's an important aspect of both Josiah's life and the decisions that he made that is embedded in this passage. We see that as we read through, and as he's going through the house of the Lord and cleaning it out, they discover a book. And I'd like for us to focus specifically on what happens when Josiah hears the words of the book in verse 11. He tears his clothes in a way that indicates the serious nature, the mourning that's taking place as he hears what has been commanded, but what hasn't been done. And notice why he's so upset in verse 13. He says, "The wrath of the Lord burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." That's what grieved him so much. That's what made him so upset, because he heard the words of the Lord and realized that their fathers had not been doing that. Specifically, if we're thinking about family, Josiah's family had not been doing that. And so what did he need to do to put his faith in action? I believe if we look at his life in this context, in these passages, we see, number one, that he began with the right conviction. He had all of these environmental aspects of life that were going against him. What I mean by that is the environment where he was placed had all kinds of opportunities for him to fall into temptation. In fact, he was put at a very young age in a place of authority and of prominence. We find out as we learn about his life that he was placed in that position, although likely didn't have any sort of ruling authority, at the young age of 8 when he became king. And then we don't find out about his reign beginning until a few years later. But can you imagine what it would be like to be in a position of power and authority for almost as long as you can remember? Wouldn't it be easy to become disconnected with normal life? Wouldn't it be easy to think that you had the authority, that you had the power, that you were in control? Haven't we seen that before? Don't we see that in Scripture? The temptation of kings to start believing they are the rulers of all that's around them and they can manipulate circumstances. And so he already has that temptation laid out before him. And then he has the examples that were set. by his father and by his grandfather. He was the grandson of a king named Manasseh. Manasseh started his reign at an early age as well, at the age of 12. He worshipped Baal and Asherah. He put an idol in the temple of God. We find out about that in 2 Chronicles 33. And later in that chapter, we see that Manasseh led the people of Judah to do more evil than the nations that God led them to victory over. In other words, they were worse than pagans. That's the kind of example that Manasseh set. Now God speaks to Manasseh, and later on in his life, he tries to reform things, although he still allowed the worship of false gods. And then entering the scene in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 33, is his son, Amon. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. And during that time, we find out in verse 22, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied his guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land killed all conspirators against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear stories about your grandfather, Manasseh, and the evil things that were done? And even to see that his son, even though later on in his reign Manasseh humbled himself, that his son was worshiping the idols that were in existence because of his father. In other words, Amon was looking at idols that his father had allowed and even at one time had promoted, and he was worshiping those. The legacy of his father was living on. And then now you have this conspiracy that puts him to death, and now Josiah is on the throne. Have you ever been introduced to someone based on who your parents were? And they say, "Oh, I knew your father. I knew your mother." Can you imagine what those conversations would have been like for Josiah? How he would have had to live up to that kind of reputation in people's minds. Maybe they would already have had their minds made up when they thought about his future as a king. And yet from an early age, Josiah shows an incredible amount of conviction, because the time that he's reading and hearing the book of the law read, that's not the first time he's decided he wants to serve God. In fact, in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, during the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after God. And so if you can imagine him beginning his reign at age 8, and then about 8 years later making that decision to truly seek God, that makes sense as you think about a young man growing up and forming an identity. And he decides he's going to do something different than his father had done and his grandfather. And so when he finds the book of the law during the 12th year of his reign, but even before then, he begins tearing down some of the altars of Baal and incense. Even before he knew the words of the law, that the book that they discovered, even before then, he was tearing down some of those idols that his father and his grandfather had allowed. I think there's some powerful imagery there. Because this tells us, in whatever circumstance in life, wherever we are, to put our faith in action, it's got to begin with conviction. A rock solid conviction that's going to sustain me into actually following through on my faith. But you know, that's true in our family relationships as well. It begins with conviction. And it may be that you can relate to Josiah as you think about things in your life that maybe you were given by your parents or by your grandparents. Things that were handed down to you. And as you read God's will, you say, you know, those things aren't in line with what God wants His people to do. And there may be some things that you have to tear down in your lives. It may be some things that you've been handed, that you've been given, that were modeled for you when you were growing up, and you realize, you know, that's not the way God wants me to live. I've got to tear that down. I've got to get rid of that. I've got to cleanse my life of those things that were handed down to me by my family, by parents, by grandparents. It may be that there are some of those things that need to be removed. Josiah took charge of his own actions. It didn't matter what his father had done or his grandfather had done. He was in charge of what he was going to do. And in the same way, it doesn't matter what our family members have done in the past. We make our own decisions. It doesn't matter what kind of legacy you've been left. And this morning, if you're reflecting on some things that might have been negative in your life, maybe some negative things in your growing up years, you have the power to make your own decision. And Josiah made that choice. He decided to be different. And it began with that conviction that was in his heart. And it's so important because, especially when we think about family relationships, it really goes against a lot of what we hear and a lot of the common assumptions that we have. Often we think in a relationship that what we're really looking for is we're looking for the right person. Maybe we're looking for the right kind of family member. But maybe as a friend, we're looking for someone who can do something for us. We're looking for someone who can get us something that we want. Maybe if you're dating, you're looking for that right person. How many different dating shows are there on TV that talk about finding the right one, and the right one is out there? Yet time and time again in Scripture, when it comes to relationships, the focus is on becoming the right person rather than finding the right person. It's on what decisions am I making about who I am. Maybe I don't need to look at others and expect others to do things for me. Maybe I need to start thinking about myself and decisions that I am making. And even in the family, maybe I don't need to be relying on what other family members do. Maybe it's time for me to take charge and say, I've got a conviction that I'm going to do what's right. It's an incredible opportunity that every single one of us can make that decision. And so if I want to put my faith in action, I don't need to look for a right person in my family or in my relationships who's going to make everything okay. I need to think about the person I'm becoming. Am I making the decision to glorify God? And if I do that, I'm going to follow up that conviction with commitment. Because after all, conviction can be very easy to come by for a few days, a few weeks. Just like our excitement about a New Year's resolution fades off about this time of year, that conviction can die away unless every day I'm committed to my inner convictions. It wasn't enough that he decided he was going to be different, and he thought to himself, you know, I'm not going to live and reign the way that my father did. He had to actually follow that up with action. When he was 20, he'd already decided to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. And that's significant. Not only that, but he also had the temple restored. The entire reason he found the book of the law was because he was restoring the temple. And he realizes the ways in which his fathers had not kept the law, and you have this sign of mourning as he's tearing his clothing. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear the words of God and to realize how far things had gone? There's a similar passage when the people are coming back into Jerusalem after the exile in Nehemiah, when the law is read, when the word of God is proclaimed, and people have a similar reaction, overcome with the commands of God and the ways in which they've fallen short. In fact, he even restores the proper offerings. 2 Chronicles 35 tells us that when it came time for the Passover to be observed, Josiah contributed 30,000 flocks of lambs and goats plus 3,000 bulls to the people from the king's personal treasury. Following up on that, his officers donated animals so that those who were not well off could sacrifice. In other words, when he found out that the Passover had not been kept and needed to be kept, he made sure from his own treasury, from the king's treasury, that people would have what they needed in order to keep God's law. He made pleasing God his highest priority. Other kings might have put their own agenda over serving God. It's interesting to think about the way kings served in Israel. We may remember that they came to Samuel, the people of Israel did, and they wanted a king to rule over them like other nations. But even when God set up kings, and when he allowed Saul to be that first king, that king wasn't ruling over them like other nations. You see, in other nations, the king would be both the political and religious leader. But that wasn't the case for Israel. Israel had the tribe of Levi. There were priests who made offerings. And kings often were tempted to take that responsibility for themselves. And so that's when Saul in his reign gets in trouble, when he can't wait for Samuel to come and to make a sacrifice, and he offers it himself. And that's the beginning of the decline of his reign. A few generations later, Uzziah, the king, tries to offer sacrifice in the temple. He was stricken with leprosy for the rest of his days. A powerful king that tried to claim too much power. And here Josiah is, in a time when it would have been so easy for him to think that he was the authority, and yet he made pleasing God his top priority. He was committed to pleasing God, and that showed itself in his actions. He carried out his conviction with constant commitment. It's easy to make a decision, but it's challenging to live out that commitment every day after the decision is made. That's why when it comes to becoming a Christian and the confession that's made of Jesus as the Son of God, and after you are buried in baptism and you begin living that Christian life, that same confession has to be one that's made time and time again. Because every day of our lives, we wake up with the decision, am I going to make pleasing God my highest priority? If I want to put faith in action, everyday faith, that has to be on the top of my list. And it's easy for that to slip from the number one place, especially when we focus on our own happiness. How many times have you heard the statement, well, I know that God just wants me to be happy? It's kind of an interesting idea, isn't it? Yet it's more prevalent than we might want to admit, especially when it comes to our relationships. Well, this is okay because I know that God wants me to be happy. It seems to me, looking through Scripture, that God is more concerned with holiness than our temporary happiness. And so rather than thinking about what makes me happy, I might need to look at what is it about this that serves God? How can I focus on holiness? How can I promote holiness? How can I have holy relationships rather than simply happy relationships? That happens with marriage, focusing not on the temporary happiness, although that comes with it, but that comes when we focus on holiness in our relationship. When it comes to close friends, we're not just concerned with what friends can give us. We're concerned with having godly friendships, showing ourselves friendly, as the Scriptures would describe it. How can we serve others? It changes the whole focus of our relationships. And we will be able to weather the storms of life if we're focused on God's will and exemplifying His holiness. Author Gary Thomas tells a story about visiting some of the Cascade Forests in the area of Washington State. You may have been there before, and if not, you may have seen pictures of some of the beautiful forests. He said it's incredible to look at the number of trees that are there. And he said traditional forests experience a fire every 50 to 60 years, and that fire is initiated by lightning. In other words, lightning strikes and it causes a fire. But in the Cascade Forest, there's only a fire every 200 years or so. And he gives a reason behind that. There is so much rainfall in that area that the area around is so wet that they experience the same amount of lightning strikes, but there are fewer fires because the area is well watered. Whereas drier forests and drier regions, fire can start much easier. I think that's a good example of the Christian life and Christian relationships. Because we'll experience as many lightning strikes as anyone else. Our families will experience as many trials as anyone else. But if we want to be able to withstand those and endure those and make it through those, I'm not saying bypass those, I'm not saying jump over those and never experience it. But if we want to make it through without the kind of lasting damage that can destroy our faith, it's important for us to be well watered with a commitment to God's Word, with a commitment to following His will. It doesn't mean lightning won't strike. It just means that we'll be able to endure it without the damage that could potentially destroy us. And we can do it if we're focused on holiness rather than temporary happiness. If it begins with conviction and lives itself out in commitment, I'll be able to put my faith in action. Our culture is hungry for positive family relationships. People want to see what does that look like. Things can be so negative and so difficult. People are looking for that. And just as millions of people tune in to a TV show that shows a family that loves each other, there are people in our lives that are looking for something more. And it may be that they're looking to you and asking themselves, I wonder what that person has. What does he have? What does she have? Are we able to exemplify this kind of faith in others? It doesn't matter what decisions your family made. It doesn't matter what decisions your parents may have made before today. You have the choice today to decide to serve God. Even at this point, as you look at decisions in your past, just as decisions others have made might have impacted you, decisions you have made may have lasting impact. There may be physical consequences you have to deal with, but the good news is you can have spiritual fulfillment. You can have spiritual assurance. You can make the decision today, no matter what's happened in the past, to be forgiven. And while, yes, we have to deal with the consequences of choices we make, the good news is when we become Christians, we have a God that will see us through those times. It begins with a conviction. It begins with a conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to earth, that He died on a cross, and it wasn't just a death. There was also a resurrection because He is the first fruits of our own resurrection. And as He was raised from the dead, we know that we also have that promise. And if you need to make that promise yours, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to become a Christian, you can do that this morning. It may be that you just need to tear down some things in your life that don't need to be there, and you want to live a life committed to serving God. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.